You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Thank you so much for leading us in song. And thank you so much for making it to church this morning. I know that this messing with time can mess with us, right? And so I'm so grateful that you are here this morning. I want to welcome you. And if you do not know me, my name is Raphael, one of the elders and pastors here at City Church. And I want to welcome you, and I pray that if this is your first Sunday, I pray that this will be a time of blessing for you as we take some time just to marinate in the good news of what Jesus has done. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4? That's where we are. But as we begin, just kind of let me tell you, like, I couldn't wait to tell you this story all week because this is just the nature of things. I couldn't wait to tell you this story. So this is how the story goes. Last week, Peter preached out of Nehemiah chapter 3, where he really just kind of gave us this idea that I think it's in chapter 3, verse 5, it shows you all these people who are nobles, right, who won't even lift a finger to serve and to do all that stuff. And then after that, he kind of gave us the philosophy of the fact that, like, it doesn't matter who you are, at the end of the day, you have to stoop and serve, because that's what, like, Nehemiah chapter 3 just calls everybody to serve. And he gave us the whole sentence that everybody plunges, right? That's what we heard last week. And then so, lo and behold, I've never had returns on a sermon as quick as I was, saw them happening this week. So with that said, we are getting ready to baptize here, I think, next week. Just excited about that. So we went to look at the baptism tank. At some point, we just realized that, like, okay, during the winter, mice usually, like, try to get to the warm spaces. But there was, like, this mouse that was at the bottom of the pool, right? At the bottom of the pool. So I happened to be in the office. Some of you are feeling bad for the mouse. I'm not. I don't feel bad about it at all. So this mouse is at the bottom of the pool. And then so I happen to be on the fourth floor in our offices. And Trevor and Tyler and I were just like, I found them talking about this. And then Trevor actually just said, I don't know who's going to do it. I'm not doing it. I'm not taking out that mouse. And then Tyler looks at me and says, he didn't hear that sermon last week, did he? And it's like, yeah, that's probably why he didn't come to Peter's sermon. And we just kind of just gave him a recap of the sermon that, hey, listen, it's just nobody, there's nothing that's beneath anybody. And so I went, had some couple of meetings and all that stuff. And then at some point, when some meetings were done, I just happened to come downstairs. Lo and behold, Trevor is, like, standing right at the baptism tank with gloves. And I was like, this is the best. Like, I've never seen a sermon move from head to heart to hands as quick as I saw it that day. So even though, like, after that, like, I remember we're going to get lunch. I think he had washed his hands. He had gloves. But, like, even the whole time, his hands were, like, out here. He just felt so gross. But, yeah, anyway, having said that, let's look at chapter 4. I just wanted to brag on Trevor, just like, which is actually what we really, like, long for. Anytime we're working through text, we're walking through text and we're walking through scripture, we are not only wanting the word of God to impact for you to know it, we want it to move to your heart and then eventually move to your hands, which is actually like putting it practically. And I thought that was a great example. So chapter three, what it did last week is that it gave us a crash course on like what really happened. And when you're looking at chapter three in Nehemiah, you're looking at everybody, and the most repeated phrase in there is like, they fixed this gate and they did this, and everybody worked together and all that stuff was going on. And by the end of chapter three, you just might as well just clap, because it is just amazing to see people working together. But what chapter four does is that chapter three gives you this nicely arranged, they started the work, they finished the work. And then, but what chapter four does is that it zooms you in now into, hey, it wasn't easy. There were oppositions that actually happened as they were building. So while chapter three just describes the success of rebuilding, chapter four zooms in to show you the opposition of what happened for them to actually finish that work. Nehemiah has gotten permission from the king of Persia to actually do the work. And so as he's gotten that permission and they're rebuilding the wall, but what we get to see is that like it wasn't just as easy as it looked. I don't know about you, it's so easy sometimes to go and look and just like think about like maybe, for example, some of the greats and look at someone like, let's say, Michael Jordan. And just say, wow, you made it. This is what you ended up doing. But then forget the opposition that he faced in order for him to get there. It's so easy to see some people that have become successful, but then not even realize that, like, hey, behind all that, I think there are just many more stories like that. And here we get to celebrate that, like, they accomplished God's will. But it can be so easy to forget that accomplishing God's will invites opposition a lot of times. If you can walk away with something today, it's going to be this one thought, opposition is unavoidable when we seek God's will. Opposition is unavoidable when we seek God's will, yet God will sustain us. When we seek God's will, there's just like, it's always going to be, yes, God is calling you to do this, but what are the obstacles in between? It's so easy to look and glorify what happened, but miss out on the weeds. And for me, I just like was meditating on just like how far God has even brought me. It's so easy today, just like I was sitting down with some people and they were like, wow, oh, great, you accomplished this, and that. And I'm like, but there were times when I had to clean toilets. There were times when I had to do, there were times when it was so painful. I had to get, like, and I was in ministry. God had called me to do ministry. And as I was in ministry, my sister was sick. And as she was sick at that time, I had to try to figure out whether do I quit ministry and take care of her. And I remember having to actually just like feeling God saying, stay in here, serve. And I remember just doing even like to the point of just getting like, against every conscience of mine, getting smuggled across the border to go and take her and bring her back. And just really just that all the opposition that came with like, are you called to this ministry thing or not? And then as I was serving the Lord, and I remember just specifically one day when my sister was in the hospital, and as she is really just like towards her last days, and we were doing some training, we're doing trainings of children's church workers all around the city. And as we were doing that, and I remember just so conflicted, saying, God, And during that time, the opposition, a lot of it for me was the fact that like you had to, every meal that your relatives ate, you had to bring it to the hospital. And then so I had to buy her breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I had to take care of everything. And not only that, like if she was sick of the medicine, you had to actually buy medicine to take it to the hospital. And it was just like a totally upside down system. And I remember just saying to the Lord, God, you're calling me to build, but it's so hard on the ground. What do we do here? And I remember walking into this church, and the pastor of the church zoomed into me, and he was like, "Hey, I just want to hear, what's your story? Like, thank you so much for blessing us. You've trained all our children's workers and all that stuff. Thank you so much for blessing us. How are you doing? How can we be a blessing in your life?" And I remember just like saying, telling him my story. And I remember him saying, "Here's some money. I need you to go buy your sister some food." And I remember just praising the Lord, going and going. And he gave me enough money to actually just be able to actually not only just buy her food and to buy some medicine. And I remember God whispering in there and saying, "I know I called you to something that's hard, but I also will take care of you. Also will take care of you." And a couple of weeks later, and it was so hard, just in the trenches and all that. And my young brother was going through school, like, and I was taking him through school, through school, university, and my sister is sick at the hospital, and I'm just feeling the weight of everything. And I remember one of my friends, Mike, coming, and he came to visit me in Zimbabwe, and just as he was about to fly out, he just slipped some money towards me, and lo and behold, it was just, and I was like, "This is too much. Why are you giving me this? And I remember just like being able to pay for my young brother's school fees. And when I paid for my young brother's school fees, I had all this excess left. And 2 days later, my sister passes away, and I'm able to pay for the whole funeral. And I'm able to see God's hand through it, sustaining. And part of that was like, when I'm calling you, opposition is unavoidable. And these things were things that were meant to just even bury me. As I was looking at that, and I was like, but yet your sweet presence was with me through that time. It's just like a very weird thing when you're watching almost like a movie happening the same time. You held your mother like a little child, and then now you're holding your sister like a little child, and this thing is meant to bury you, and you're watching all opposition, but yet it was like watching God's presence there. And so this passage is just kind of so helpful in the fact that, like, when you're looking, and here you're going to get to see Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the whole Assyrian army and the whole Samaritan army coming against them as they were trying to build. It looks so clean. It just so, sometimes it's so, it looks so clean on top, as in like, hey, you've built. It looks so beautiful. But yet when you start peeling the layers and you see the challenges, it's amazing to see how God sustained them. So the first thing we get to see here is that in opposition, prayer is our first line of defense. In opposition, prayer is our first line of defense. And so he has this full of permission to build, but then, like, his enemies now, they had succeeded in Ezra chapter 4, verse 7, in stopping the building, and they destroyed walls. There was rubble all around. And then, but now, because they can't stop it through appealing to the Persian government, they resort to other tactics. Look at the first wave of assault that comes to them. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard where they were building the wall, he became furious. And he just really just gets enraged, and he mocked the Jews. So he starts with verbal assault. And here, like, Sanballat, he's the governor, likely the governor of Horon, and which is 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And his name means strong. And here he comes, and he's furious, and then he begins to taunt. Listen to what the taunt is. And it's meant to actually disable and just, like, really just break them down. And it says, he says this before, he mocked before his colleagues and powerful men of Samaria. And that powerful man there means the army of Samaria. And he said, and look at this, he belittles their qualities, who they are. He says that these pathetic Jews, what are these pathetic Jews doing? He looks down on them. And not only that, and he says that, can they restore it by themselves? He derides their ambitions. Will they restore it by themselves? Can they even do it by themselves? They mock their optimism. And then says that, will they offer sacrifices? Does this end in the glory of God at all? God is not going to be glorified out of this. Will they offer sacrifices? When it says this, say, will this end in thanksgiving or dedication when the wall is rebuilt? And then it says they make even fun of their enthusiasm. And it says this, like, will they ever finish? Like, this is just taunting. Will they even finish? And then they even undermine their confidence. Can they bring these stones back to life? And they magnify their problems here. And then it says that, like, and it says this, like, can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? They magnify the problem and they bring it to them. And then they just continue even the words of mockery here, as you see in verse 3. Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside them, said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up and what they're building, he would break down the wall, their stone wall. And he's just basically just like, these are verbal assault. And they're just like saying that, like, listen, even a small tiny fox could each other actually break it down. And this is just an avalanche of just verbal assault that is meant to just like bring them, unleash an avalanche of discouragement onto them. It's worth doing, but the assault is inevitable. It's worth doing, the discouragement is gonna come, and you're gonna be derided. You're gonna be, and as soon as you seek to leave and to build to do God's will, it's gonna be very hard. And here we see now how Nehemiah responds, which is very interesting, because a lot of times we've made the book of Nehemiah about everything. I've just been so blessed by his natural reflexes. And I pray that they will become your reflexes when you're facing opposition, especially when scripture says that those who seek to live a righteous life, a godly life, will actually suffer. Those who seek to do any of God's will, they actually will, opposition will come. And if Jesus was also attacked when he was seeking to do God's will, you are not exempt. The disciple is not above his master. But what is then your response when you're feeling that opposition? And Nehemiah here shows us, and it just kind of pushes us. Nehemiah just shows us here what he does. He does it. He is defiant in prayer, and prayer is his response to these intimidating words. He doesn't launch back verbal assaults back at them. He goes down on his knees and he prays. And what's so beautiful about this is that he prays urgently. It's abrupt. Look at that. Listen, our God. He doesn't say, and then I went and I prayed. This is just abrupt. It's just like as soon as he's hearing those words, and it's like he doesn't skip a beat and he just goes straight into prayer. And he goes to before God. He prays urgently and he says, listen, God. And it's almost like this part where it's urgent. It sounds as if he's commanding God, but it's actually the confidence. It's the confidence he goes to his God with. Listen, our God, our covenantal God. God, you are my God. I have no help but you. You are my refuge and my strength. And so then whom shall I fear? God, you are all that I have, and you're all that I have, and leverage your strength. Listen, our God, for we are despised. God, look, we feel so despised. We feel so despised. And he then comes, and it's urgent, but he actually is honest about the pain. He feels despised, just like David would say. David would say, and guys, listen, this is actually like I remember when I was just like on the verge of suicide and all that, and having to memorize Psalm 3. Lord, look, they've increased that trouble me. Yes, I acknowledge the insult. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But you, O God, I my shield and my glory and the lifter of my head. This is actually where we're going. And we're saying, when all that, and I remember just during those times, and during some of those times, I was now a Christian and a believer, but at the same time, I'm applying, and I'm trying to go to Bible school, and things are just going, and it's like 3 years, I'm postponing tickets, and all that stuff. I can't find school fees, I can't do all these things. Inflation is at almost at 4,000% in Zimbabwe at that time, and our Zimbabwean dollar is extinct. On the street is the US dollar, and I was just like, it just felt so like an orphan, and I was like, God, I have no one to take care of me, and I might as well just take an exit row. And then, but I remember my pastor's wife giving me Psalm 3 and say, don't talk to me until you've memorized this. And then I just stay there. But you, oh God, are a shield for me, my glory and lifter of my head. And I came back next week. She gave me Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He does not sleep nor slumber. And then I just left, and I came next week. She gave me Psalm 46. And it says, the Lord is what? Our strength and our refuge in times of trouble. Even though earth moves and all those mountains shake, and there is a river in whose streets it is, and it's just like, and after that, it's just like, be still and know that I am God. And then after a week after that, that's why I love the Psalms. Just like every week, and I just got annoyed with her, but I realized what she was doing, just like helping me have a language back. Listen, our God, this sounds like comes from the south. Make their insults return on their heads. God, I know you can do something. And he prays passionately. And not only that, he prays realistically. And he says, God, your enemies are my enemies because I'm your covenant child. And this is what he's doing here. He's actually tapping back into the blessing of Abraham. Whoever goes against you goes against me. And he's saying this. Make their insults return on their heads. Let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sins be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders. Like, this is actually what really all this is. Nehemiah prays because he realizes that when you are out to do God's will, when you are out to do God's will and you face opposition, the battle automatically becomes God's, not yours. The battle automatically becomes God's, not yours. And this is where it can be so easy to be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed and just like, and at the end of the day, move around and try to actually now provide for yourself. But yet, this is the moment where I'm reading through Exodus, where even Moses, when they have an army behind them and it's coming here, we have the Samaritan army, and you're going to see it coming after them, and they've got this sea in front of them. What Moses says, he says, the battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Stand, if only you can just stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And what does God do? God comes through. And this is what actually Nehemiah is pulling out from. And for you and I as believers, we are meant to actually look through this and recognize also that those who seek to live a godly life, yes, suffering will come. But what you need to do is to do what you know to do. lift your eyes to him and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, right? And listen to this. It says that you have not even endured suffering till death. Like he says, like, fix your eyes, consider Jesus, fill your thoughts with Jesus. And when you do that, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. He will empower you. And so what comes out of that? Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall. I love that because prayer transforms them and actually just gives them the strength to actually move forward. So we rebuild. They come out of there. They regain their confidence to actually continue. They make progress and they keep going. For you and I, here's what at least like you get to see biblically. For you and I, Sanballat and Tobias' opposition here is just a microcosm of the opposition that Satan wages against the people of God. It's a microcosm of just the fact that, like, who's behind opposing the will of God? How does Satan attack here? He just progresses. It gets from bad to worse. And we see it's verbal discouragement. You never do it. You're so weak. You're not enough. And then we're, and not only that, just like and it keeps on coming. And that's why scripture is going to call you and I. I just having lived in different parts of the world, it is so hard. I'll tell you one of the hardest things for me as a pastor here and even in Texas was to always convince people that there's another player. There's another player bringing opposition. Are you finding hard to parent your children? Like, it's just, are you finding it hard? When your marriage is just, and things are just going crazy. When your children are just going AWOL. When things are going, like, whatever it is, the opposition that you, what is your rebuilding part? What walls in your life do you see? All you see is rubble. And you're trying to build. And it's so easy to launch assaults against the person next to you, but not realize that, like, you need to actually have a sober mind in there and recognize what 1 Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Are you the one that day? Are you the one? Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. This is Luke 21. And he actually, like, in that passage, and Jesus, when he's looking at Peter, right before he's tempted, he says, Simon, Satan has asked to actually what? Take you and sift you. And, like, are you going to be wheat? Are you going to be chaff on that day? I'm going to shake you violently. I'm going to trample on you, and I'm going to shake you. And then all that time, are you wheat? Are you chaff on that day? And then and he says that Satan has sought to sift you all, talking to all his disciples, but I have prayed for you. And what does Jesus do to protect you and me? He prays for you and me. And what does he call us to? He asks us to join him. The ministry of Jesus is not only just he rose again, conquered death, hell, and the grave. Today, his ministry is to pray for you and me. And when we get in prayer, we are literally joining Jesus in praying. But not only that, Romans 8 says the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit prays. And you are literally joining into a time where literally the God is already praying for you in the midst of it. Just the Spirit and the Son is praying for you in the midst of that trial. So prayer doesn't even begin with you. You are joining into what already God is doing. And if God doesn't take you out of that, right, he takes you through that. And Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And in Luke 21, as I was looking this week, where Jesus says, Satan is seeking to sift you. Like, but you go a little bit earlier, it says, and Satan entered into Judas. Straight in. Open the door. Just straight in. And then from there, he just went AWOL. And that's actually like where, but you and I have been given prayer, right? Like, I don't know if you, it's just, I love watching just like Animal Planet and so all that stuff. Animals have, they're equipped with a defense system, right? Some of it might be mechanical, like a porcupine or a centipede, right? Just boom. I'm in trouble, boom. And then some of it might be chemical. Some of us have experienced that. There was a time when our little dog, like when I stayed with my in-laws, went, picked a fight with a skunk outside, and then like came into the house and literally just felt like the whole house was burning. It was like tomato juice and all that stuff, right? Some of it might be physical, right? Like a possum that's placed dead and just like just acts as if like it's just like it's been dead for days. And then it's like, yeah, that's spoiled food. I'm not going to eat that. I'm going somewhere else, right? Or some of it is just to blend in, like a chameleon will do, like a praying mantis. I believe that prayer is actually given to us as a natural defense system. As soon as, and that's what we see with Nehemiah. He fasts and he prays. But not only that, the king says, what do you need? What do you need? And he's like, I prayed right there and there. That's a breath prayer. But like here, what's happening? As soon as the insult comes in, what does he do? And he's like, he doesn't even give you a cue this time. He's like, he doesn't tell you he prays. He's like, listen, God. And he just goes straight into prayer. That's just like, you're getting to see. What? Why is prayer so powerful? You and I have to literally just like look at that and just be able to say, have I undermined prayer in my life to do far more abundantly than I could ask or think? What are you listening to more? Are you listening to the verbal assault? Or are you listening to the word of God? And what's your natural response? Prayer is a sure way to endure opposition. And then you see here, now it gets even worse. The second wave of attacks, look at verse 7. In opposition, you get to see this, like where faith is not just passive, but it's actually active. And the enemy just continues to conspire. And here you get to see in verse 7, it says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem was progressing, look at that, progress, and that the gaps were being closed, they're like, oh, we don't have as much access anymore as we used to have. They became even more furious. And they plotted together to come against and to fight Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. Why would the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and be all upset rebuilding this wall? First, it was power. They feared that Jerusalem was actually now gaining power. But not only that, it was also financial, losing the ability to raid at will. Like to raid at will and go and steal and do all that. And not only that, it was fame as well. They felt that their fame is, they didn't want a previously shamed people group to be well known and to be respected. And for them also, why is it that they don't want? Because they know. If you listen, for example, to some, I think it's Psalm 137, Psalm 137 and some more psalms that actually just says, hey, sing songs. You guys are praising people. And they will begin to mock them and say, you guys are praising people. Where is your God at this point? It's like Samson when he's standing in between the pillars. It at the end of the day, it's really less about Samson. And because for them, when they defeat Samson, they've defeated defeated even his God. Everything had to do, it was like our God is better than them. And so that's why they're going, they're furious about all that. And one Dr. Cyril Barber, he says this, to put it bluntly, a powerful Jerusalem means a depressed Samaria. One of the main highways in the region passed through Jerusalem, and with Jerusalem once more a well-protected city, its very locations would attract trade, and gone will Samaria's economic supremacy in the land beyond the river. So it's just like, at the end of the day, this assault is coming because they don't want to see Jerusalem stable. You know, that's actually the nature of most opposition in your life. It's not like, we just want dysfunction to keep going. I just want to keep you in this loop of dysfunction that's going on. And Nehemiah doesn't seem to disappoint us, does he? Look at verse 9. So we did what, church? What did we do? So we prayed. And so Nehemiah says, like, listen, God. But this time he goes and he gets everybody. He starts a prayer meeting. He says, so we, all of us, stop what we're doing. And we prayed. And we prayed to who? Who's God? Our God. And that's, once again, very covenantal. It's just like, we know who our God is. We prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. They pray, they get wisdom, and they get wisdom. And so that's now like where you get to see where it's just faith is not passive, but it is active. You pray, and then you act wisely out of that. Right, and in here we're getting to see that prayer, like, and you hear what Nehemiah is actually, that just like is showing us that you and I cannot afford to say, like I've heard a million times, you and I cannot afford to say, I prayed about it, and so let me do something else. He prays again. He prays again, and he prays. He says, run that play again. I know that I have a God in heaven who does whatsoever he pleases, and their gods are like idols, and they have mouths, they cannot speak. They've got ears, they cannot hear. But my God listens to me when I pray. So he says, we pray. And prayer here is a path to a calm heart and a right-minded perspective where you get to see him actually just getting back into the rebuilding work. And it's just, and what's so nice about this at this point is that there's nothing that's been said to the enemy at all. It's like, assault comes, we pray, we work. Assault comes, we pray, we prepare, we work, we guard. And then it's just like, it's, and even when you have prayed, and this is what a lot of us usually give up. When we have prayed, we say, but I've prayed. So, I mean, a prayer is like usually our last resort, or usually we just do like a slot, like a machine that we like put 3 quarters and then we bang this thing. Bang it again and bang it. And just like, if it's not giving anything up, it's like, yeah, I put 3 quarters in there and nothing came out. I guess this thing doesn't work, right? And it just, we treat prayer like that. But I love what one commentator, Raymond Brown, says. He says, life is tough at times. And however much we pray, its trouble can increase rather than decrease. Some of us are right there. Prayer is not a convenient device for removing life's problems, but a loving God's provision for coping with them sometimes. Like I'm just saying, God, if you don't deliver me out of this. But at the same time, he is actually like what maybe I want to just kind of help us with. And just like, if he keeps you in there longer than you want to stay, ask, what else are you wanting to do in me and through me in this thing? Like, why? Because, listen, you don't want to come out of that oven like that cake that has all the raisins at the bottom, or you don't want to come out like that. Like, you want to come out fully baked. You want to come out like you want to come out of there. Like, this is what scripture says, that like you want to come out of there like as a person who now has, trials have done their full work and character has been built out of that. That's the only way you can now consider it pure joy when you go through trials and temptation. That's the only, if he keeps it longer and just be able to say, God, build me. And what's so interesting is that, like, as much as they've been attacked verbally and then also physically, look at what happens. The opposition now begins to go now internally. In Judah, it was said, this is not the enemy who's saying, verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there's so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. And what is happening is there is that assault after assault has come. And so now people are actually just like, it says that the strength of the laborers fail. They're now physically exhausted. Have you been there? But not only that, they say there's way too much rubble. And it's like, this is a word of discouragement. But then now people are starting to lose confidence. In verse 6, it says that the people had the mind to work. But here in verse 10, it says that, I don't think we'll be able to even finish this. What's the point? What's the point? And this is internal. And then, but look, it goes external, verse 11. And our enemies said, they won't realize it until we are amongst them and we can kill them and stop the work. And so they hear that. That's what their enemies have said. And they hear. So now it's internal and then external. And then it says, and when the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they say to us, now it goes back internal again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. They attack us. And then you get to see just like there's this internal, external. Do me a favor. When you read the book of Acts, you will actually see just almost like a same pattern. The same pattern where they are attacked from outside. They're attacked from outside. They're whipped and they're beaten. But then they're attacked from the inside. Ananias and Sapphira. They're attacked from outside. They're attacked from outside. And then they're attacked from inside. There's now, in Acts chapter 6, the widows. And then there's now a disgruntled. They're attacked from outside. And it just, you watch that in and out, in and out. And where at the end of the day, the whole book of Acts says, when Jesus was on ground zero of building the church, literally opposition was there. Opposition was there. But what do you see Nehemiah doing? He then says, yes, we're being attacked from everywhere. So I stationed people behind the lower sections of the wall and at the vulnerable areas. And I stationed them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And then he says this, and after I made inspection, I stood up and I said to the nobles, to the officials and to the rest of the people, he calls all of them and he says, do not be afraid of them. Guys, don't give in into fear. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. And there's just like a poetic play of words there. Like, don't fear them. Fear God. Don't fear them. The awe-inspiring God. He's actually saying that, like, fear God more than you fear them. Just know that he is greater in this picture. Like, if they are casting a shadow over you, greater is he who is with us and within us than he that is going against us here. Well, that's what you're seeing. And fight for your countrymen. So you're seeing that faith and action, kind of your sons and your daughters and your wife, your homes. And here you're seeing this thing where there's too much rubble. We can't fight anymore. But we're getting to see that, like, but faith and activity, they just aid in this endurance. And when you get to now verse 15, I want you to see this, that our confidence in God, then what it does is that it takes us and unites us in our mission. And it keeps us vigilant in opposition to opposition. And as long as we get our confidence in God, what it does is that it unites. And there's a beautiful kind of strategy here that you get to see. First, they pray. They act practically. And then, but you see now they come together. They hold tight as a community. They unite together in on mission, and then they stay vigilant against opposition. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew their schemes and that God had frustrated it, look at God working through that. Every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. So they pray, and God comes in. Remember the God, awesome God. And here, what I want you to see, and every one of us returned to his own work. Some of them were giving up. But they come back. Why? Because they put their confidence in God that he is going to keep on working on their behalf. And they worked in unity. And so they take up arms. From that day onwards, half of my men did the work, and while the other held spears and shields and bows and armor and armor. And then it says this, the officers supported all the people of Judah. And then look at verse 17, and who were all the works of Judah who were building the wall, and the laborers who carried the loads and worked in with one hand and held the weapon in another. There's this collective effort where at the end of the day, there's some who are building and some who are fighting. Some who are actually, they're doing this and they even go ahead and they establish an alarm system. Like an alarm system and that's actually where at least they even say each of the builders had a sword strapped around his waist and he was building, and the one sounded the trumpet that and there was beside and the one that sounded the trumpet was beside me. And they said, then I say to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we're separated far from each other along the wall. And whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally around us. Our God will fight for us. And I love that play of like working together, but also putting confidence in God, but yet staying vigilant as well. That's really what is happening there. And at that time, I also say to the people, let everyone and his servants spend night and the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand and guard night and work by the day, by day. And it's very sacrificial. And he says, and I, my brothers, my servants, the men of the God with me never took off our clothes. Basically, they never took showers, unless you can take showers with your clothes on. But they never took, each carried his weapon and even when washing. And that's actually like they're staying vigilant. But what you're getting to see also is that one of the best ways to fight against opposition is to stay in within your community instead of going and being by yourself. Like in Africa, we have this safari thing that happens, and every single time you see just that one animal walk by itself. And anytime you see, whether it's leopards, whether it's cheetahs, whether it's lions, who's the first one they go after? It's that one. It's that one. But what is so beautiful here is that you see them going and become what? A community. And fighting together. And then here, yes, they have faced constant ridicule and contempt. Yes, they have been overwhelmed with fear. Yes, they even get to a point where they are exhausted. Yes, they feel insecure as they are also building. They're being attacked from everywhere. But yet, they don't abandon the work. But what really is looming large here is that their confidence of God remains unshakable. So in the last minutes that I have, let me just kind of jump in to just show you, where is God in this passage? And for you and me, what should we do when we're facing opposition? And here we're getting to see that, like, where is God in the passage? God is a God who hears. He's attentive to his people in verse 4 and verse 9. So we prayed. Why are we praying? We're praying because God has proven himself to be reliable. He hears prayers. And Nehemiah had immersed himself in this. And for you and I, God is a God who hears. And this is a theme that is consistent in throughout the Bible. Israelites were enslaved in Egypt and they cried to the Lord. And God heard their cries and he came and he rescued them. Ishmael and Hagar are in the desert and they're just about to die. And Hagar comes out of that after God answers the prayer and says, you are the God who not only just hears, but you are the God of seeing. But not only that, and so here they are in the desert. Even when Elijah is praying, he's being chased by Jezebel, and it feels like everything else is caving in. He prays to the Lord, and God even sends ravens to actually feed him and sustains him even there. When Hezekiah is being attacked by even Sennacherib, like, and his army, he kneels down and he says, God, we don't know what to do, but we have you, God. And he says, God, answer prayer. And here, what I want you to see here is that in opposition, our best thing to do is to pray. Why? Because God hears prayer. God hears prayer. And as I've been reading through the book of Luke and just been so amazed at how many times Jesus goes and he prays. How many times he withdraws and he prays. He withdraws and he prays. And if prayer was important for him, it should be important for us. Amen? God is attentive to prayer. But not only that, what's so beautiful about this, he's like, God, you are just. You are holy. God is a God of justice. And when we feel injustice is going all around us, we can now go to the holy and just God. And he is just and he remains just. He never changes. He's dependable. We can go back to him because in him, there's this abundant justice that he has. When we feel like we are in a place where everything is closing in, there is one who is more thirsty for justice than you are. That's why scripture is going to say, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't try to take it into your hands. Vengeance is mine. Trust the Lord with it. And here we get to see that. And he is this great and awe-inspiring God who achieves what is humanly impossible. He can do far much more abundantly and than what we could ask or think. So when we trust him, his answer is always better than our own solutions. Amen, church? It's always better. But not only that, he is sovereign. He controls the battle on the ground as well. And it says this, it says that he frustrated their plans. He frustrated their plans. This is our God. He frustrates the plans of the enemy. Whatever the enemy has on you and the opposition, God says that here, this text says he frustrates, he controls the battle. And not only controls the battle on the front, he also strengthens you to work and to keep fighting for what he has called you to do, which is his will. Amen? And he is unfailing. Our God will fight for us. I love that. And I just hope maybe that becomes your favorite phrase in the Bible. When you're facing opposition, our God will fight for us. Yes, let's sound the trumpet. Yes, let's take these little puny swords and let's take these troubles and do all that stuff. But we have the one who has an outstretched arm and who has an arm that can actually humble all kinds of kings and all that. We've seen it in the Bible. Our God will fight for us. He is unfailing. He fights for his people. He is unchanging and he is dependable. And here the key phrase is that remember the awe-inspiring God. Remember. Why is remember important? Because it is so easy for us to forget in the midst of actually our trials and everything. Remember who God is. In the midst of adversity, we are to remember that God will not go back on his word. He's a covenantal God. He is the one who has pledged his faithfulness towards you. He is your God. You can now say with Nehemiah, he is our God. He never leaves you. Circumstances may change. The opposition may double down. The enemies can become even more active. The the work may get harder and harder, and where you don't feel like you've got strength to move forward, and but yet we are called to remember the Lord still the same, because His strength is unwaning. His strength is unfailing. He's always dependable. Amen, church? Remember God. In times of crisis, remember God. Keep Him in full view. Let Him hold your all, not your problems. Let Him hold your all, not your problems. Let Him be the one. Keep Him in full view. What trials will try to do is take you and put you in the nosebleed section, but remember Him. And when you remember Him, you will actually realize that what you have in Him is actually the front row of everything. That stand and see the salvation of God. Remember God. And in the New Testament, you get to see that. 2 Timothy 2:8. When Timothy is underneath like discouragement as a young pastor, and he is facing opposition and criticism on the inside of the church, and then on the outside, and everything is going awry. And this is what Paul says to him: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David according to the gospel, my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that you have a champion in heaven who conquered death, hell, and the grave, who fought a decisive battle, who won. He is the better Moses. He's the better Joshua. He's the better Nehemiah. He's the better everything. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead. Where is He? He is seated on high, and He fights for you and I. How can you lose? How can you lose? Remember. Remember, why? Because it's so important that we remember Scripture's great realities when we're temporarily displaced by all our anxious thoughts. We need to remember. Remember, if God is for you, nothing can be against you. Remember, He did not even spare His own Son. And He gave Him up for us all. How will He not give you everything that you need for life and godliness? Remember. Remember that no one can bring accusation against you who is chosen and loved and rescued by God. It is He who justifies. It is He who fights and clears you in the court or in whatever court where accusations may come. No one else, remember, no one else condemns. Christ is the one who died. And even more, He's the one who has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for you. Would you remember this morning, that no one else can separate you from the love of Christ? Would you remember this, that can affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, can it do that? Remember that even if it goes from bad to worse, and you are put to death all day long, and you are counted like sheep to be slaughtered, remember this, that no, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved you. And how did He love you? How did He love you? You need to be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come in the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. That is from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Listen, we have so much going on, even in our trials and all that, but what you need to do is to remember Jesus. Amen. Remember God. And that's actually what he says, remember this great, awe-inspiring God. And we know that He still rules and reigns. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come before You. God, I'm reminded of when Paul looks at the Galatian community. And he looks at them and he says, the most foolish thing is to go back and try to do what can only be accomplished by the Spirit through the flesh. And he says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And God, trials and opposition has a way of bewitching us. But what Paul does in there, Lord, and I pray that You would do that to us. He says, It was before you Christ was portrayed as crucified, vividly portrayed. Would you take us today, even though this community was so withdrawn to the time of crucifixion, would you take us like that community? Take us back to where you demonstrated your love the most, at the cross. Take us to that empty tomb. Take us to be with those disciples that watch you ascend on high and promise that you're coming again. Would you help us to remember that we have a Savior who is for us and who fights for us? And Lord, whatever problems we're facing this morning, would you help us to address them in view of you, in view of your mercies? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.